Morning, everybody. Morning. Aren't you glad you came this morning?
Yes.
Yeah, me too. I tell you, that alarm clock went off this morning. I thought, I think I'm going to sleep in today.
Yeah.
But then I thought, what would y'all do if I slept in today? Yeah, I felt needed. Not necessarily wanted, but needed. Hey, I'm glad you're here today, and I want to talk to you about vision. We just said, you know, we began this series really talking about God has a vision for this church. He has a vision for our family. He has a vision for us as children of God. God has a vision. You know, vision is the ability to see something that no one can see. It's the ability to look into the invisible world and see something that nobody else around you sees. And so this is something that can be improved upon, something that can be grown, something that can be developed inside of you. And so my hope and my prayer is that we would begin to be people more of vision, that we'd have a vision for our lives, our families, our kids. We have a vision for our job. So when you have vision, it helps you understand your purpose. And when you understand your purpose, then you're living right on the edge of where God wants you to be. Every one of you has a purpose. Every one of us has a purpose for our lives. And discovering that vision that God has for us is key to walking in that purpose. And so today, what I want to talk to you about, is we've talked about different things, seeing the end from the beginning and so forth. But today we're going to talk about seeing the promises of God. You got to be able to see the promises of God if you're going to walk in victory, if you're going to walk with vision. So if you brought your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, this is the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. So God begins to speak to this man named Abram. And out of the blue, Abram is a guy who lives in Ur of Chaldees, whichever, wherever that place is, somewhere in modern Babylon, where it might be today. But he says, the Lord says to Abram, he says, I want you to get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God begins to give him a vision. But that vision comes with a price. He's got to move away from his family. He's got to move out of his things that he's very comfortable with. He's got to get out of the place where he's known and get into a new place, get into a different place. And sometimes what happens is things that limit us in our vision is the here and now, the reality of where we are, what we're doing, what we have to do to make a living, what we have to do, the way things have always been. Those things sometimes can limit our vision. So God's saying to him, saying, I want you to get out of your country. You know, our country, and I'm not speaking now just the United States, but our country is that place where we're comfortable in living. We're comfortable in living with the culture, with the laws, with the standards. We're comfortable in all that. But he said, you got to get out of your comfort zone. He said, you got to get out of your family. Some of our family structures really keep us from really apprehending the vision that God has for our lives and keeps us from going in the direction that God wants us to go. Get away from your family. Get out of your father's house. You're a grown man now, Abram, and you got to come out of your father's house. Your father has an inheritance for you. It might even be great, but it's nothing like the inheritance that I have for you. So don't settle for what's right there in your father's house. Begin to look towards something that I have for you that's bigger than what's in your father's house. You had an authority growing up with your father. It's wonderful. Honor him. Bless him. But I have a greater authority for you. I have something more for you than what you're actually experiencing. So get out of your father's house. Where? To a land that I will show you. Something that you're going to see. Something that you're going to see. And that's what really vision is about. Being able to see something that formerly you didn't see. Be able to see something that nobody else sees. Be able to look into the invisible world and see it. Now, remember, I said this almost every week. We do not see with our eyes. We see through our eyes. That's how come two or three different people can see the exact same event and have two or three different versions of exactly what happened there. It's because we see through our eyes and not with our eyes. But I want to show you a land. And here's the vision that I have for you. I'm going to make you a great nation. That's a great vision, isn't it? I'm going to make you a great nation, he says, and I'm going to bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that blessing, the blessing of Abraham, has flown to us now over centuries and millennia. It has flown, come to us. And so this is a pretty important passage of Scripture because it establishes the promise that God had for Abraham. And that promise came through a vision, through a vision. And so that's why vision is so important. If we're going to see the promises of God, we got to understand that we have to see them in the invisible world using our vision, using our vision. All right? So that was in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 13, the Lord says to Abram in verse 14, after Lot had separated from him, he says, lift your eyes now and look from the place you are, north, south, east, and west, for all the land which you see I give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Wow, now he's painting a massive picture for him, isn't he? He's giving him a bigger vision, a really big vision. But here, I want you to notice what he says here. He says, lift your eyes now from the place where you are. That sounds simple. I mean, you know, if God were to wake you up in the morning and take you outside and say, now lift your eyes, it'd be pretty easy because, you know, you'd be standing out there in your pajamas with God holding your hand. But it's hard for us to look beyond where we are today. Yeah. It's hard for us to be able to see beyond our own issues today, our own problems today, our own challenges that we have today. And we tend to, if you will, we tend to look at the issues and problems that we are, and then we tend to protract them or project them over the rest of our lives. It'll always be like this. It'll always feel like this. It'll always seem like this. I'll never be in love with this person. I'll never ever really get that feeling back that I used to have. I'll never ever really walk in what I used to walk in or be who I used to be. And so what we tend to do, rather than lift our eyes from our own circumstances, we tend to obsess on the circumstances that we're in. We obsess on where we're living. You know, maybe you're living in an apartment today and your dream is to have a home, but all you can see is your bank account today. All you can see is the potential that you have today. And you say, well, I just need to be grateful for the home that I have, for the little one-bedroom apartment that I got. Well, great. Yes, that is true. But if you can never, ever see beyond where you are today, you can't lift your eyes. You got to lift your eyes and not look at things around you, not look at things in your immediate vicinity, but begin to look at things the way they could be. Then you're never going to move from where you are today to where you can be. You got to be able to see beyond your circumstances today. See beyond your circumstances. Now, I'm talking not just your material circumstances, but you got to begin to see beyond where your relationship is today and where your things are going on in your life today and where your children are today. I tell you, you know, raising kids is not for scaredy cats. I mean, you got to be tough. You got to be tough. I mean, you know, you just got to be tough. I give you 100 stories about our kids growing up, and we just got toughened up a little bit. And quit pampering them sometimes. You got to just put the hammer on them, you know? And that's hard because you love them, you care about them. But if you allow them to wallow in where they are today, they'll never get to where God wants them tomorrow. So you got to be able to see beyond where you are today. Get it from your father's house. He says, to a land I will show you. He says, I'm going to bless you. Him who comes against you, I'm going to come against them. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All right? And so so he says, lift up your eyes in Genesis 13. Look from the place where you are. Look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. He says, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants just like the dust. And if a man could number the dust of the ground, then he could number all your descendants. Now, what's interesting about that is when Abraham looked to the north, the south, the east, and the west, it wasn't just empty land. It wasn't just empty land. It was land that was inhabited. But God said, even though it's inhabited, I'm still going to give it to you. Yeah. Even though it belongs to somebody else today, I'm going to give it to you tomorrow. I'm going to give it to you. And in fact, God said, look, it's already yours, so just go and take it. Here's something I want you to see about the promises of God. I'm learning this. I'm reading this. I'm seeing this work into my life. Is God's promises for us, they're for the taking. We can have them. He's given them to us. They belong to us, okay? Now, the problem with that is that we have to fight for them to possess them. Now, that's the problem with it. We have to fight for them to possess them. Yeah. God gave the land to the children of Israel. They were in the wilderness. He said, look, I'm giving you all this land. I will read about that in a second. But they had to fight for every square inch. Sweat, blood, and toil. They had to get after it. And the same way with the promises that God has given you. Promises that God has given you for your marriage. You can't just give up. You got to fight for it. You got to go for it. There's something that's in the balance more than just your happiness in all this. There's generations in your balance. You got to fight for that. And, you know, a lot of times the biggest enemy is not the person next to you that you pinch. That's not the enemy. The enemy is the devil. He wants to destroy your life, your marriage, your kids. He wants to destroy all that. And so we have to decide that we're going to quit fighting each other and begin to fight the devil. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, some of you that aren't married don't really know what I'm talking about yet, but you'll find out. You got to quit fighting each other. You got to start fighting the devil. The devil wants you dead. He hates you. He hates your spouse. He hates you. And he wants you to team up against her or her to team up against you and just fight all the time. Look, when you feel that sense, that, you know, see that coming on, realize that she's not the enemy, that he's not the enemy, that the devil is the enemy. And you're going to decide, you know what, I'm tired of him getting the victory. I'm going to start fighting for what God has promised me. Great. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. We start in Genesis 12, the promise. Genesis 13, he amplifies that promise. Genesis 15, he does it again. He says, now after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Everybody say vision.
Vision.
Vision is not something, or getting a vision or seeing something is not something supposed to be uncommon for Christians. You see, vision is the language that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to us. Dreams are the languages that God uses to speak to us. And so Abram here says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. God was speaking to him in a vision. Now, here's the important thing about being in a church is that when we are young at all of this, inexperienced in all this, we don't have really the discernment yet to really know what it's all God and what's all me or what's all the devil. So that's why we need each other to help each other. Let me bounce something off of you. And I saw this in a vision. And I see visions often. I see it often. And so some of the times I know that what I see in a vision is just for me. Some of the times I know it's for me to pray. Other times it's for me to take action. But when I take action, I don't always just come up to somebody and say, you know what, God gave me a vision about you. I just take action based on what the vision I saw in my heart was. Because you can look and seem weird to people when you start telling them that God gave you a vision about something. And look, when you're weird, you diminish, not anybody here, but you diminish your ability to be able to speak into people's lives, especially people who aren't familiar with that kind of thing. And so Abram gets this in a vision. And in the vision, God said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" That was his butler, his manservant. And so Abraham said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but the one that will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" Then watch this now, verse 5. To illustrate this, what's he do? He brings him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven." Sometimes it's good just to get outside for a moment of your circumstances. It's good just to get out from outside of the heat of the stuff that's going on in your life, just to get outside of it. And sometimes that means you can go outside, take a walk. Sometimes that means you can get up a little extra early. Sometimes that means you stay up a little bit late. But to get outside of the heat of what's going on in your life, you know, the Bible says that God took him outside, because when you're inside, you'll have a limited view of what God wants to show you, a limited view of what God has in store for you. And so he takes him outside in hopes of taking the limit off his faith, because Abraham's thinking in the natural. I want an heir. You said you promised me an heir. You said I'm going to have an heir. You said that in my offspring is going to, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And so right now, all I've got is a manservant, and all I've got is a child by my wife's maid. "What do you mean?" he says. And so the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but there'll be one who comes from your own body. That'll be your heir." Then they brought him outside and said to him, "Now look toward heaven." Everybody say heaven. Amen. Sometimes we spend so much time looking at our circumstances, looking at the negative things. I mean, we could write like a paper, like an English paper, like an English composition back in high school. We could write an English paper of all the negative things we see about our circumstances. All the negative things. I mean, because why? Because we dwell on them. We think about them. We're surrounded with them. We're in the house with them. We're hanging out with them. We're constantly having to deal with them. And so we're very familiar with the negative things. So God, what does he do? Takes him outside of the house, get him off out of all that heat, and said, "Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to not look at your issues, to not look at your problems, to not look at the situation that's going on around you. I want you to look to heaven." And you know what? That is a good lesson for us right there when it comes to vision. That vision is not going to come from looking at your problems. Vision is not going to come from thinking about your problems. Vision is not going to come from, you know, placating your problems, putting off your problems. Vision is going to come from looking to heaven. And as you look to heaven, God will begin to give you vision for your issue, for your problem, for your life, for whatever it is that you need in that hour. And so he brought him outside. He said, "Look now toward heaven." And watch this now. And he gave him something to do. "And count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." So he's taking him outside. He said, "I want you to count the dust. That's how much your descendants are going to be. And now I want you to count the stars. That's how many descendants that you're going to be." He says, "So shall your descendants be." In verse 6, which is very, very important, verse 6 says, "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness." You want to be in right standing with God? It's not because you got your moral life all together. That's important. But right standing from God is not trying to be good. Right standing from God is trying to find God's will and pursuing it. Right standing from God is hearing God's voice and obeying it. Right standing with God is being able to see what it is that God sees about your life and embracing that and walking in it. Right? Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
All right, look to your neighbor and say, man, this is the best sermon I ever heard in my life. This is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. It's amazing. So let's skip now. Let's skip now from Abraham. Of course, he has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. And Jacob, through a series of circumstances, becomes the prime minister of Egypt, the most powerful empire on the planet. And so Joseph, his son, Jacob's son, as the prime minister of Egypt, then invites the family out of the promised land that God's given them to get refuge in Egypt. And they grow and they multiply upon hundreds and then thousands of them. And before long, God raises up a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, nor did not know the things of Joseph. And he gets a little insecure about all these Hebrews being in Egypt. And what does he do? He makes them captive. And he makes them their slaves. And they become the people who actually build the pyramids that you see now in Egypt. All right? And so God raises up a man among them, a man named Moses. And Moses gathers them all up, and through a series of miracles, he gets them into the wilderness. So you got Egypt, then a little bitty patch of wilderness, and then the promised land. And he gets them into the, right on the edge of the promised land, he sends a party out to spy out the land. And so these guys come back in Numbers chapter 13, okay, this party of 12 spies, and of which two, Joshua and Caleb, give a great report, but 10 of them give a bad report about the land. Now, God's already said to them, I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. It's your inheritance. I promised it to Abraham, your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. I promised it to Isaac, your so many great-grandfather. I promised it to Jacob. I promised it to you. I told them from the beginning, I'm giving it to you. Say the word give. Give means I'm giving it to you. I'm handing it to you. It's yours. You got to take it, but it's yours. I'm giving it to you. And so these guys know that this is the promised land. Why, you ever thought, well, why is this called the promised land? It's called the promised land because God promised it, the land, to the children of Israel. And so here they come back. They go into the promised land, and here they come back in Numbers chapter 13. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in theirs. I want you to notice how the wording is on this. It's very interesting. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. We look at ourselves and we thought, we're grasshoppers. We looked at ourselves and we thought, we're insects that they're going to step on and squash. Right? Hey, look. Thank you, Brandy. That's a daughter right there now, I'm telling you. And so he said, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were then in theirs. Here's the thing about vision. The ability to see into the invisible world does not come with your natural sight. These guys were looking at it in the natural. And in the natural, it did not look too accommodating to them. The reason it didn't look too accommodating to it because the land was full and filled with giants, guys that were much bigger, stronger, much more attuned to the things of war than they were. And so they came back and they told the truth that they saw. They told their truth. Say, look, this land is devours its inhabitants. When we looked at them, they were giants. And he says, you know, and looking at them as giants, he says, you know, we became like grasshoppers. What's this? In our own sight. Fear overtook us. Because not only were we looking with our eyes, these giants, but we saw in our hearts men that we could not overcome. No matter how much help we got, there's no way to overcome them. So we chose then to listen to our heart. And in listening to our heart, we are confident that we cannot take this land. Even though God said he has given it to us, we can't take it because we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. Now, as you know, Joshua and Caleb, the two minorities groups in the group, they said, we are well able to take it. You know why we're well able to take it? They had one reason, because God said he's given it to us. That's how come we can take it. So you know, Joshua and Caleb are the kind of guys say, you know what? Those are big guys. But the bigger they are, the harder they fall. It's a long way from their head to the ground when they hit their head. I mean, those kind of guys, right? Yeah. And so they saw something that the other 10 didn't see. And everything that they saw was based on their heart attitude toward God. They believed God. And just like Abraham, because they believed him, they were reckoned as righteous and righteous instruments of God to take that land. To take that land. And so what we're learning is that we have to have a vision of God's word. And having a vision of God's word begins in our hearts. And without knowing in our hearts that God's word is the trump card for every circumstance in our life, then we will, just like the 10 spies, we will begin to give ourselves a bad report. We'll begin to give our lives a bad report. We'll begin to have those thoughts, that self-speak. Listen, most of us in the room, 90% of us in here, our problem is not another person. Our problem is that self-speak that comes to our mind, how we talk to ourselves, what we think about ourselves, what we think about our life. Listen, we can decide in ourselves that we're going to be failures, and no matter how good we are at something, we're going to fail at it because we've made the decision prior to making the commitment to press in on it. And so we got to begin to be people who see the word, who see God's word, who hear God's word, whose vision is determined not by their circumstances, not by their upbringing, not even by their character. But their word is established by what God said. By what God said. And that becomes reality. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart. You see, 40 years in the wilderness was a time to deal with those folks who had a victim mentality still in their heart. Listen, God brought them out of Egypt, and then he spent 40 years getting the Egypt out of them. Right? And so we come to Christ, okay, with a mindset that is worldly. But it takes you didn't get that overnight. If you're 25 here today, it took you 25 years to get it. If you're 40, it took you 40. If you're 60, it took you 60 years to get it. So you don't get out of it overnight. So God has to purge that out of you. He has to deal with that out of you. Okay? Now, you can go the hard way or you can go the easy way. The easy way is to understand that every commandment that he commands us that we're careful to observe so that we live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord our God told us. The other way is go dragging, kicking, and screaming. But if you're a child of God, you're coming either way. So my advice to you is don't kick and scream, right? Now look, Saul of Tarsus. I mean, he's headed to Damascus. He's got orders in his hands to take all the Christians there prisoner and bring them back. He gets halfway there. He gets thrown off his horse. And you know what the first thing the Lord said to him? He said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know what a goad is, right? A goad is a sharp stick that a guy in an ox cart uses to make the ox go forward. And so the ox stops. He stabs him in the back of the leg. Right? And so he'll go forward again. And so guess what? If the ox kicks against that sharp stick, he's going to have a sharp stick in his foot. Right? And so it's hard for you to kick against the goad. Some of you, God's goading you, and you're kicking. I'm telling you, you got bloody feet, bloody legs, bloody... So quit kicking. Quit kicking. Quit kicking. I got a prophetic word for some of you. Stop kicking. Stop kicking. And stop fighting your spouse. The problem is not your spouse. The problem is a devil who hates you. You shall remember the Lord your God. He led you all the way these 40 years. Humble you, test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God didn't have to know what was in your heart. He already knows your heart. This is so you could see it. So you could see it. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word of God is our substance. It's our sustenance. It's what feeds us. It's what makes us alive. It's what keeps us strong. It's what keeps us going. It's what keeps us moving along the path. It's what keeps us in life. Deuteronomy chapter 31, 7. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, I want you to be strong, of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. So God picks a man. 40 years ago, Joshua, a young man, and Caleb, his buddy, also a young man, they come back and say, we are well able to take it. After 40 years, all the other 10 are dead and gone. So God says, Joshua, I didn't forget what you said 40 years ago. Step up here. You're going to lead these people into the promised land. Joshua is the Old Testament Savior, taking the children of Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land. His counterpart is a guy named Jesus. He's the New Testament Savior. You know the word Jesus is just another rendition of the word Joshua, right? And so Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land. Jesus took us, his children, God's children, into a, watch this now, land of promises. Land of promises. And so you got two choices. You can sit back and say, you know what? I feel like a grasshopper today. I feel like somebody's going to squash me. My problems are going to get squished. I'm going to get squished. I can't do this. I can't handle this. You've come to half the right answer. Half the right answer is you can't do it. But the other half is you got a Savior, Jesus, who will take you into the promised land. Listen, half the equation is you can't do it. Half the equation, I can't do this on my own. You're right. Right answer. You made it. Some people say, well, I just can't do this anymore. Good answer. Great answer. Some people say, you know what? I just cannot handle this anymore. Excellent answer. You have come to the bottom. Right. Now it's time to take the whole hand of Jesus and let him lead you into the promises of God. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is a great passage of Scripture. Matthew's just coming out. In Matthew chapter 3:17, he preaches his first sermon. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But watch this now. So he comes out and immediately goes into the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says that he was led up by the Spirit. Can you say by the Spirit?
By the Spirit.
Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Watch where? Into the wilderness. Some of you are in a wilderness today and you're blaming somebody for getting you there. Boy, I'd hit home with somebody right there. Some of you are in a wilderness today and you're blaming a human being for taking you there. It ain't the human being that took you there. It's the Spirit of God that took you there. Okay? And so he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. To do what? To be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. That's the biggest revelation in the whole Bible right there. He didn't eat or drink for 40 days and he's starving. All right? And when the tempter came to him and said to him, if you're the Son of God, then command these stones that they become bread. But Jesus answered and said, watch this, the same thing in that Moses, that God said to Moses, same thing that God said to Moses, the children of Israel. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's not always going to be manna coming from heaven where you can just kind of go out and just every day partake. Someday that man is going to stop. And in that day, you're going to know that we're not supposed to be living by manna alone. We're not supposed to be living by bread alone. It's not just the food that we eat at our lunchtime this afternoon that keeps us alive. We're kept alive by every word. Now, watch. I want you to watch this verse now. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God has spoken to us in his word, but God continues to speak to us by his Spirit. And that's what being born again is all about, being able to hear that voice and being able to walk in that. So he answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. You ever thought about your Bible? You got the Old Testament and the New Testament. Pastor Robert tells me that we live in a time now where a lot of people don't really even know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you're like that today, you know, you're joining an ever-increasing crowd. Don't know the difference. Don't even know what books are in the Bible or what the Bible's all about or even sort of a semi-timeline of why the Bible's here and how we got it and what it covers and all that stuff. I'm not here to address that right now. I'm here to address this, that if you're not walking in a posture where you can hear God's voice, then you're really not walking in the benefits of what it means to be born again.
That's right.
Yeah, you're really not. And so we want to walk in that posture to be able to hear God's voice. I think sometimes we don't walk in that posture to hear God's voice because we're fearful of what he will say. Right? We're afraid of what he'll say. We're afraid he's going to rebuke me. And listen, I'm the king of being rebuked by God. But here's what I know, is that every time that God has corrected me, it's not been because he wants to toy with me. It's because he loves me and he wants me to inherit every blessing that Abraham has.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, he wants to align my life to him. He wants me to get out of the victim mentality and get into a victor's mentality. Right? And so here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, for all the promises of God, say that, all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him are amen to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God are yes. You find a promise in the Bible, that promise to you is yes. Yeah, it applies to you. Yes, you can take it. Yes, it's part of that land of promises that Jesus is leading us into. Yes, it's yours. And we get all uptight when the moment that we ask for it, things start to get worse. That's just the way it works, baby. That's just the way it goes. You look at somebody else, well, they don't have to fight as hard as I do. They don't have things as worse as I do. You don't know. They just smiling on the outside. You don't know what's going on inside. Yeah. You look at somebody, they look like, you look at Nancy and I, and she's not here so I can talk about her. Look at them, man, they look so happy and wonderful. I'm telling you, man, we've had to roll our sleeves up and duke it out, baby. But somewhere between year 15 of being married and year where we are, 33, we figured out that each other weren't the problem. That we had a devil that was a problem. That if he could hammer us, then he'd get to our kids. And then when we started having grandkids, then we really got it then. So, hey, we got to show these grandkids what a victorious life looks like. So we got to stop fighting each other, and we got to get with the program. We got to get with the program. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says that all the promises, not some of them, not part of them, not a few of them, all the promises of God in him are yes. And then watch it says, and in him, amen. That means so be it. So be it to the glory of God through us. So here's a question I have for you. I'm going to finish. What do you see? You think about your life, where you are today. What do you see? Do you see that you're a victim of things? Or can you see beyond being a victim into the God possibilities that he has for your life? What do you see? Sometimes we don't know even what to see. The Bible has a couple of great things to say in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of your words give life. They give light. Gives understanding to the simple. I identify with that. I'm pretty simple. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. I want you, if you will, just to turn off every light in this room. If you got a pad on, turn that off. Great. Now, it's not completely dark in here, but it's pretty dark in here. And what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to get out of your seat and come up here and stand with me. I'm just kidding. Because what would happen if we all got up and you came up here and stood with me? Now, and here's the problem. We go to people who are sitting in the dark for answers about our questions of life. And we take their advice, but they're in the dark. So if you follow them, it's going to be like you getting out of your seat and coming up here and following me. But here's the thing. If you just open the word and find one promise, it's like finding a light. And the Bible says that your word is a light unto my feet. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And when I have just a little bit of light, I've got enough light to take the next step without stumbling. Just enough to take the next step without stumbling. And I can see just enough to get to the next place that I need to go. I can't see the whole room. I can't see your face from here. but I can see enough to take the next step. And so we've got to have a vision for God's Word, because God's Word frames the reference by which we live life and do life. And if you want to move from being a victim into being a victor, you want to move from being stalemated in your circumstances and issues, if you want to move from being in that place where, you know, everything is just kind of stalled and stopped, and each day that goes by you feel more and more miserable, then get out God's Word. Find that promise so that you can take the next step. And you take another step. And you take another step. And when the lights come back on, you're going to find out that you're further along than you thought you were. You can turn the lights back on there. But you got to get the Word, because it's a light unto your path. It's a lamp to your feet. When the Word of God enters your heart, brings understanding to the simple, right? And so you got to get the light. You know the thing I'm telling you, we learned when we were in kindergarten, didn't we? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Let's all stand. Come on. Come on. Give the Lord a hand. Come on. We got to see the promises of God. We got to see the promises of God. If you're going to see them, you got to get yourself off the throne and put him on there, right? You put him on there, he'll give you just enough light to take the next step. Some of you have been frozen for so long, going to be hard to take the next step. All you need is just a little bit of God's Word. A little bit of God's Word. And you take that next step. Let's all bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the moment that we've had here together today. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives together. Lord, help make us people, Lord, that see your Word. And Lord, that when we see it, we follow it and obey it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Give somebody a big high five, big love hug. Yeah. Glad to see them. Think they're awesome. Amazing. Yeah. Amen. Amen. God bless you.